السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. الحمد لله. Today is the 47th session of Sira Nabawiyya صلى الله عليه وسلم, Sira خاتم النبيين صلى الله عليه وسلم. And we've been talking about just before the Hijra of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Sahaba to Medina Manawra. We talked about the Bay'a Al-Aqaba Al-Ula Wa-Thaniya. And inshallah, I'm going to talk a little bit about what happened in the beginning, after the Bay'ah, and a little bit of how the Hijrah to Medina had started. So, first thing, a little review, inshallah. Which Sahabi was sent after the first pledge to teach the people of Medina and give da'wah? What was the name of the Sahabi? Mus'ab ibn Umayr radhiyallahu anhu. Jazakallahu khair. Yes. So Mus'ab ibn Umayr radhiyallahu anhu was sent to give da'wah. And also, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he took the bay'ah, we know that the women, there was 12 men in the first bay'ah, and the second bay'ah, there was 73 men and 2 women. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam take the pledge of allegiance? Did he shake their hands when he took their pledge? No, he didn't. Okay, and we know that the Aisha radhiyallahu anha specifically says in the hadith that he never touched the hand of a woman. Okay, and this shows us the importance of the staying away from the opposite gender. Okay, and that could be in relation to like work, when nowadays work, when we're at work or when we're at school and stuff. I mean, there's nothing wrong with working together as much as you know what's needed, but being very close vicinity of each other, being in closed rooms together, flirting and that kind of stuff, that is not allowed, that is haram. Okay, and we see that with the Prophet, he did not even touch the hands of the women that were giving bay'ah to him. And this also, like leaders especially, there's a lot of fake leaders out there and these people out there who they entrap the women followers by doing this. They act, all pious and stuff, and then they, now there's scandals and stuff going on with their students. And the thing is about the handshaking, again, it's not allowed. We should not allow it for any reason, and we should just specifically, now we have the Ertugrul thing, right? You could just go like this, and people understand that, and they kind of respect that now, and they don't shake. But there are situations where, you might find yourself in an embarrassing moment. Okay, and I think Ahmad remembers this, but in Bloomington when I was an imam, we were feeding the homeless on Thanksgiving, so we had a Thanksgiving dinner for the homeless, and there was a judge, she was the head judge of the whole city, she was there while the masjid was feeding the homeless, and she was going around and they were introducing us to the different people, and they introduced me and said, this is Imam Mateen and stuff, and then she put out her hand, I said, I'm sorry, I can't shake your hand. And one of the brothers, I remember, he comes and he grabs her hand and shakes. He goes, I'll shake your hand on his behalf. And I was like, what is this guy doing? I don't know what this guy is doing. But anyway, so that's the thing, we have to be careful. That's from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to have that gap between the opposite genders so that we cannot fall into fitna and that kind of stuff. Allah do istighfar, inshallah. Okay, so another thing. What are the people? What numbers of people? So we said 75 in the second pledge, and in the first pledge, how many people were in the pledge? How many Sahaba from the Ansar? 12. Barakallahu feek. Okay, 12. Okay. So we had 6 became Muslim in the first year. This is the 11th year of the mission. And then those went back. They didn't give a pledge. They went back to Medina. Then 12 people came. They gave the pledge. And then the next year, 75 people gave the pledge. Okay. And this also tells us the importance that when we give da'wah to anyone, okay, we shouldn't look at large numbers and think, okay, I want to have attract large numbers and want to do this, I want to do that. If you are sincere and you're sitting under a tree and you're teaching one student, that can become a whole, madaris, can branches all over the world. So these are the things with sincerity. If you have ikhlas and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that, even if you have just one person listening, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the rewards of that effort, inshallah. So six people, and from those six people, the Prophet ﷺ, we know when he was going around, he was talking to different tribes, and he found these six people, and they were from Yathrib. Yathrib is not a strong city. Okay, if we think that Yathrib was some stronghold, and that because the Yathrib agreed to take the Prophet ﷺ, and they invited the Prophet ﷺ, that Islam got a huge backing, that's not the case. Yathrib was a small town compared to Mecca, it was even smaller, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted them. That's all it is. They were maqul, they were accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through that acceptance, because of their piety, because of the sincerity, they became, Medina Munawwara became what it is today because of that. And this is one of the things, I believe it was Mufti Ridha al-Haq, Hafidhullah, I'm not sure which, I get the, it's one of the scholars from South Africa. He gives one of the examples of the sun. He says that the sun giving da'wah and to us how we should learn, take lessons from the sun. So for example, the sun is always ready to give da'wah. It doesn't say, okay, you know, today was a 7:05, I think was sunrise or something. It doesn't say, okay, I'm tired today, let me sleep in 2 more hours. Sun comes out at its set time and it starts sending out light to everyone and everything. So number one, we should be always ready for the khidmah of da'wah, always ready for the khidmah of this deen. Number two, he says that the sun does not pick and choose who it gives light to. So we shouldn't be picking and choosing that, you know, we want to go to this people, we don't want to go to these people. Whoever, wherever the taqaza, wherever we have to go and give da'wah. Another thing he says is that it does not get tired. The sun is always moving 24/7. If it's giving light on one part of the world, the other part is in darkness, but it's giving light somewhere. It's always moving in da'wah. Okay, there's baraka and haraka. Okay, there's baraka and haraka mean there's blessings in moving around. So we're always ready to give da'wah. And there's two more I don't remember. Oh yeah, one more I remember. The sun does not take allowance. It does not take pay. It does not ask that I want to be paid by these humans who are using my sunlight and this and these plants and animals, but it does it for free. It goes out for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's one more, but I forgot what it was. Anyways, so going on, the things in Yathrib were changing. Now, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran actually beautifully, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you guys were on the edge, shifa hufrazam, meaning now you are on the edge of the pit of hellfire, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fa'allafa bayna qulubikum, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unified your hearts. So this was due to Islam. This was due to the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. The Aus and Khazraj, which were in, remember, years, the Ba'ath battles, they were battling each other, killing each other for years. Now, because of Islam, they were unified. These two tribes became one. Some of the things that happened after the pledge. So, for example, we have excuse me, Amr ibn Jamuh, radiallahu anhu. He was one of the elderly people of Medina Munawwara, and he had an idol that he had made of wood. Okay, so he had this idol he had made of wood with his own hands, and he would worship this idol. And his son Mu'adh ibn Amr, radiallahu anhu, and Mu'adh ibn Amr had another friend named Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu. He's the famous Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu. And remember, these were both teenagers, they're young. Okay, and what they did was they became Muslim. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu was one of those who had given the pledge of allegiance in Bayat al-Aqaba, and he came back, and you know, they're Muslim, the kids are Muslim, but the father is not. Okay, Mu'adh ibn Amr, his father is not becoming, he has not become Muslim. He's worshiping the idol. So one day when he goes out, they go and get this idol, and they go throw it in, like, you know, where nowadays we have, you know, trash cans and stuff, we just throw it there. But if you go to like these countries, different, even until today, you have an area like a neighborhood, and then outside the neighborhood you see like a large area where this trash is just thrown there. That's where they just get all the trash and throw it there. So they grabbed the idol and they actually threw it in the filth and threw it in the trash and left it there. Amr ibn Jamuh, when he came back, he saw his idol's missing. So now he's like, where did he go? Did he get up and leave? You know, where did he go? He's looking around for it. He finds it in this filth. So he takes it, he washes it puts some atar on it, some perfume and fragrance on it, and he puts it back in his home. The second day, again, his son and Mu'adh ibn Jabal, these two Mu'adh, they go and they take this idol again, they throw it into the dirt again, the filth again. And the same thing happens. He comes and does it. The third day, he puts he gets a sword and he hangs it on the neck of the idol, and he says, "Here, this is for you. For whoever comes to take you again, you can protect yourself." And now they come on the third day. They actually take the idol. They take the sword off, and there was a dead dog that they found in the street somewhere. Okay, it's kind of disgusting, but they take the dog and they wrap it around, they put its blood, its guts, everything all around the idol, and then they took it, they tied it with a rope or something, and it was hanging over a well where they would use to drink water. So the next day, not in the water, but just hanging in the well. So the next day he comes and sees it's gone again. He goes and finds this idol hanging in the well like this and takes it out. And then at that point he realizes that if any benefit, you would have been able to protect yourself, but you weren't able to. He actually becomes Muslim. And there's a lot of poetry that's really in the books of Tariq, beautiful poetry that he says just like that. Ad hoc, he just says it without even thinking. He starts reciting some beautiful poetry, and he becomes Muslim at that point. There's another story actually at this time too, which Imran was reminding me, he brought this up yesterday actually. Abdullah bin Rawaha radhiallahu anhu, he breaks the idol of Abu Darda. Yeah, so I found it. So basically, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he's also one of those who give the pledge of allegiance, Bayat al-Aqaba. And we talked about him. He was the one who, which battle did he go to? He was one of the leaders in one of the battles. One of those three leaders appointed by the Prophet ﷺ. Mu'ta. Okay, Ghazwa Mu'ta. That's in Jordan. And alhamdulillah, I had a chance, I think it was in 2012 or 13, I went to Jordan and I went to Ghazwa Mu'ta. I went to battle. There's a masjid, big, huge masjid there. And I actually went and said salam to Abdullah ibn Rawaha radhiallahu anhu. I went and said salam to the three sahaba that were there. So Abdullah ibn Rawaha radhiallahu anhu, he's one of those who gave bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh yeah, we talked about how what did he do before the battle of Mu'ta? What did he do? There's something that he did. He stayed Barakallahu. He stayed behind for Jummah. He wanted to pray one last salah with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he decided, he said, "I have a fast horse. Let me stay behind, pray with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then I'll go and catch up with my companions." So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw him and he said, "Ma mana'aka an taghdua ma'a ashabik? Why didn't you go with your companions? I sent you out and why are you still here?" So he says, "Aradtu an usalliya ma'ak thumma alhaqahum." He says that I wanted to pray with you one more time, and then I'll go and catch up with them. The Prophet ﷺ said, "لو أنفقت ما في الأرض جميعا ما أدركت فضل غدوتهم." That if you spend whatever is in the earth and whatever it contains of treasures, gold and silver, all that stuff, if you spend that in fi sabilillah, you will still not get the reward that your companions got because they went out before you, because of that. That morning that they spent in the path of Allah before you. Now, oh yeah, one more thing I want to mention. Abdullah ibn Rawaha, this is a famous incident where you see how the zeal of the Sahaba, how much they wanted to listen to the Prophet and obey the Prophet ﷺ. So one day the Prophet ﷺ he gets up on the minbar and he's giving the khutbah, he starts talking to the Sahaba, and before he starts, he says, "Ijlisu." Ijlisu means sit down. So he tells the Sahaba, "Ijlisu, sit down." And Abdullah ibn Rawaha was not even in the masjid. He's outside the masjid. He's walking. He hears the Prophet ﷺ say, "Ijlisu, sit down." So he sits down in the middle of the street. And the Sahaba, they ask him, like, "What are you doing? You're in the middle of the street. What are you doing?" He said, "The Prophet ﷺ said, 'Ijlisu, fajalast.' So I sat down." So this is the zeal that the Sahaba had to follow and obey the commands of the Prophet ﷺ. So we need to, you know, introspect how much are we willing to obey the Prophet ﷺ. Now, I was saying about Abdullah bin Rawaha radhiallahu anhu. He had a close friend, Abu Darda radhiallahu anhu. They were both Ansari. They were both from the Ansar. And Abu Darda did not become Muslim at that time. He had an idol. And Abdullah bin Rawaha radhiallahu anhu kept on giving him da'wah, trying to convince him, but he wouldn't give in. He wouldn't become Muslim. So Abdullah bin Rawaha radhiallahu anhu actually thinks, he's like, "What am I going to do? How am I going to convince him?" So he thinks, he goes, "Let me, I guess, do what Ibrahim alayhi salam did." He goes and grabs an axe, and he goes into the house, And Umma Darda radhiyallahu anha, the wife of Abu Darda, she sees him with the axe and she's like, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm going to take care of this idol. So he goes into the room where the idol was. He starts smashing it to pieces. And as he's smashing it into pieces, he's repeating the words, Ala kullu ma yud'a ma'allahi batilu. That everything that is called, anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is called upon, is batil. It's basically it's useless. So he's saying this and he's breaking the idol and then he leaves. Now Umar Dardar, she's crying. She's like, okay, I'm going to get in trouble because I was the one home and he's, you know, my husband's going to come, he's going to blame me. So he comes home and he says, why are you crying? She tells him what happened. And Abu Dardar, he gets upset first, but then he starts to think that, you know, if this idol, why didn't it defend itself? Why didn't it stop him from beating it with the axe? So what's going on? So he actually becomes Muslim right then. Now going on to the Hijrah of Medina Munawwara. So we see all these changes going on in Yathrib. The Prophet ﷺ did not even reach Yathrib yet. And all these changes are occurring. Also we know the Prophet ﷺ, remember he appointed 12 Nuqaba. Okay, 12 leaders of Ansar, and they basically, that's a form of, you could say, the beginnings of a government. The Prophet ﷺ is still in Makkah Mukarramah, and he has basically these deputies, or these, these people who are on his behalf, and they're controlling Medina, and he's sending messages back and forth to Medina Munawwara, and to Yathrib, and he's basically controlling Yathrib while still in Makkah. Now, one of the things we know about the Hijrah is that, and this happened after, even though they started, but we had major events. They didn't have like a calendar. They didn't have these kind of things at that time. So you had, for example, when the Prophet ﷺ was born, okay, that was the famous incident, what happened? Amul Fil, okay? The Amul Fil, meaning the year of the elephant, or the elephants, okay? So the elephants, when they came in Abraha, tried to attack the Kaaba. Excuse me. So that was the year of the elephant. And for example, the Prophet ﷺ was born in that same year. So he's basically known, it's known that he was born in the same year as the elephant. That's how they would track time basically. And then after that, another major event that happened was the Bi'tha, when the Prophet ﷺ was given the mission. Okay, so we had the first year after Bi'tha, second year, third year, and then 13th year after the mission had started. Okay, then after that was the Hijrah. Okay, and this was the major event that happened. And Umar bin Khattab and his Khalafa, that's when he actually decided to make Hijrah, the Hijri calendar, that we call Hijri calendar now, that's based on the Hijrah. So basically when the Hijrah started, that's the first year of Hijrah. The first year of the Muslim calendar is when the Hijrah happened, that same year. And it starts from Muharram of that year, obviously. So one of the things about Hijrah itself, the word Hijrah, the meaning of Hijrah, Hijranu Shay, means to leave something, to shun something, to cut off relations to something. Okay, so that's Hijr, or also another root of the or Mustar, Hajr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Al-Muzammil, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, wahjurhum hajran jameela. That leave them a beautiful leaving. You could say that's roughly a translation, but just say like leaving them in a good way, meaning that if they do not want to become Muslim, if they don't want to listen to you, then don't yell at them, scream, don't fight them, but just leave them, just walk away. Basically, walk away, do not, you know, fight back with them. We know that the Prophet ﷺ tells us that the real muhajir is someone who leaves sin, someone who leaves dhunub. So the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith Sunan Ibn Majah, that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mu'min man aminahu an-nas 'ala amwalihim wa anfusihim." That the mu'min, the true mu'min, is the one that the people are safe with their amwal, their wealth, and their lives are safe from that person's harm. Okay, wal-muhajir man hajara al-khataya wa dhunub. And the true muhajir is the one who leaves al-khataya wa dhunub, meaning the one who leaves sin. So that's the meaning of hijrah, the meaning of a muhajir. And we know the famous hadith of the person from Bani Israel, and this is sahih, where he killed 99 people. Prophet ﷺ tells us this man from Bani Israel killed 99 people, and then he came and he asked one person, Is there any way of me salvation for me be doing tawbah? Is Allah going to accept my repentance? The guy says no. He goes, okay, let's make it 100. He kills him, and then he goes to a alim, and the alim says, yes, there's always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's doors are always open if you are sincere in your tawbah. And then he tells him to do hijrah. He tells him to leave this city because this was the city where he had evil friends and it would remind him. He had, you know, other stuff, whatever was going on. He said, leave this place, do hijrah from this place. So I'm not going to go into detail, but we know that was the hijrah that that person left. He left the sin and he left the place of sin also. Also, we have the... So the immigration here, the hijrah in this sense, is leaving Darul Kufr to Darul Iman or Darul Islam. So Makkah Mukarramah was Darul Kufr. This was a place where the majority was kafir. You're not able to live your life as a Muslim. You're not allowed to practice Islam freely. So leaving that place to go to Darul Islam, to Darul Iman, and where you can practice Islam, that is what hijrah is in this sense. So we have the hadith, and again the famous hadith, everyone knows this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ, and every book of hadith starts off with this hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالِ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that every, all the actions are based on their intentions. And the one who leaves, the one who does hijrah, مَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, so the one whose hijrah is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, ﷺ, for their sake, okay, for Allah's sake, then his hijrah is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one whose hijrah is for marrying, is for the dunya, yusibuha, aw imra'atin, or for a woman, so you can get married to a woman, then that hijrah, ila ma hajra ilay, is for what he did hijrah for. So this hadith, actually, the ulama say the background between of this hadith is that there was a man, they call him, they don't even know his name, but they call him Muhajir Qais. That there was a woman named Qais living in Medina Manawra, and a man from Makkah sent proposal for marriage, and she said, "I will not marry you unless you come to Medina Manawra. You move, do hijrah to Medina Manawra." So he actually moved for that, not for the sake of Islam or because of any other reason, but he moved for the sake of marrying her. So because of that, he's called Muhajir Qais, the Muhajir of Qais, the immigrant of Qais. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, La hijrata ba'd al-fath. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said this, and this is after the conquest of Makkah, that there is no hijrah after the conquest of Makkah. And what this means is because Makkah Mukarramah, it was no longer Darul Kufr after the conquest of Makkah, it became Darul Iman, it became part of Islam, like ruling under the Islam. So because of that, the Prophet ﷺ was saying that there's no hijrah after this. That doesn't mean that there's no hijrah at all. If someone leaves a place where they're being tortured, or they're being belittled, or they're not able to practice their Islam freely, and they leave and they go to a place under ruling under Islam, that is still hijrah, and that person will be considered, and they'll get the reward of hijrah. But the Prophet ﷺ is saying in this hadith that there's no that level or that station that the muhajireen got, as-sabiqun al-awwalun, those who were in the beginning. Those who started in the beginning of Islam and they made hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will not get that same hijrah, they will not get the reward of that hijrah if they make hijrah after Fatih Mecca. Also, the Prophet ﷺ was shown his place of hijrah. So one thing we know, the Prophet ﷺ, according to some of the riwayat, when he was making the Isra wal Mi'raj journey to Jerusalem, he stopped in Medina Manawra, and he was told that this is your place of hijrah. This is where you're going to make hijrah. Now the Prophet ﷺ did not, it's the middle of the night, and he didn't, all he saw was palm trees. He didn't know that this was Medina. He wasn't told that this is Yathrib. Okay, he didn't have location device, open up your phone and put up the GPS and say, okay, this is where I am, this is the pin location. He didn't have anything like that. He didn't know where it was exactly, but he knew this is the place of hijrah. So he was shown this, either it was another dream or he's talking about the same thing. He says that قَدْ أُرِيتُ دَارَ هِجْرَتِكُمْ, that I have been shown the place of your hijrah, meaning where you're going to do hijrah. سَبْخَةٌ ذَاتَ نَخْلٍ بَيْنَ لَابَتَيْنَ, that it's a place with full of date palm trees between the two Lavate in the two place, lava areas. So this was, this is describing Medina Munawwara. We're going to talk about the Labatain later on when you get to the Battle of Uhud and the Battle of Khandaq, inshallah. But you have the Labatain, you have these two places, lava, rocks and stuff, area surrounding Medina Munawwara. So the people started doing hijrah. The Aisha Radhan is the one actually reading this hadith from Sahih Bukhari. She says, فَهَاجَرَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ قِبَلَ Medina, that the people who were able to, they went to Medina. They started to do hijrah. حِينَ ذَكَّرَ ذَلِكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَمْ وَرَجَى إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ بَعْدٌ مَنْ كَانَ هَاجَرَ إِلَى أَرْضِ الْحَبَشَةِ. So now the people who have gone to the first hijrah, remember there's two hijras. The first hijrah was to Abyssinia, to Habasha. So those Ethiopia, modern day Ethiopia. Those people started coming back to Mecca, getting their stuff and then going to Medina, or they would go straight to Medina, just moving straight to Medina, and including the, you know, the daughter of Rasulullah, okay, Ruqayya radhiallahu anha, with her husband Uthman radhiallahu anhu, they were one of those, they moved straight to Medina Munawwara. So Aisha radhiallahu anha goes on to say, watajahhaza Abu Bakr muhajiran. So Abu Bakr Siddiq got ready for hijrah, and he planned, okay, I'm going to go and make hijrah. And the Prophet ﷺ says to him, "Ala rislik fa inni arju an yu'dhana li," meaning that, why don't you wait? Don't go for hijrah yet. He stopped Abu Bakr Siddiq, and he said, don't do hijrah yet. I'm going to get ordered from Allah. I'm going to get the permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make hijrah to Medina. So Abu Bakr Siddiq says, na'am. He says that, Abu Bakr says, hartarju dhalika bi abi ant, that may my father or mother be sacrificed for you. Do you think it's going to be soon, or do you think I'm going to be going with you? The Prophet says, na'am. So Abu Bakr stopped, and he prepared, he got two camels, he bought them, two camels, and I'll talk about the name of that camel and the stuff that, inshallah, next week. But he bought two camels, and he started preparing them by feeding them well and taking care of them, getting them prepared for this journey through the desert to Medina Munawwara. So we have the early departures of the Muslims. Some of them were going secretly, okay? Some of them were going alaniya. Umar Radhan was the only one. Umar Radhan, Ali Radhan says that the only one that I know of who went openly was Umar bin Khattab Radhan. He goes to the Kaaba. He puts on his shield, puts on his armor, his bow and arrow, sword and everything, and he goes to the Kaaba and he starts doing the tawaf. After he does seven circuits of tawaf, he goes to the Dar al-Nadwa. He goes to the people of the Kufar. Excuse me. And he would go to one by one, the gatherings where the Kufar were sitting around the Kaaba. And he would say to him, Shahat al-Wujuh, meaning, may the faces be disfigured. La yaz'amu Allah illa hadhi al-ma'atis. He said that, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about your faces, these faces. These noses are going to be disfigured. These faces are going to be disfigured. He says that to them. And he says, "Man arada an tathqalahu ummu wa yu'attama waladu." And he says that the one who wants their mother to lose a child, and their son to, and their daughters, their children to lose their father, meaning become yatim, and they watarmala zawjatu, and that they want their wife to become a widow, falyalqini wara'a hadha alwadi, then that person should go and meet me behind this wadi, behind this valley. They come in there, and if you're man enough, come and meet me there, and we'll take care of this. And no one dared to go and follow Umar Radhan, so he went and made hijrah. Now, one of the people, and I'll end with this, inshallah, is that the first muhajir to Medina Munawwara from Makkah Mukarram was Abu Salama. Okay, so Abu Salama radhiallahu anhu, he was actually a cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. And also he was a milk brother of Rasulullah, meaning that they were nursed by the same mother. Okay, so they were really close. This is a relative of the Prophet ﷺ. And Abu Salama and his wife Salama radhiallahu anha, and she is famous, I'm sure you've heard that before. She actually, when her husband dies later on, she becomes one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. She becomes one of the mothers of the believers. So Abu Salama radhiallahu anha, and his wife Salama and their young son Salama, they all three of them, they get ready, and I mean Salama was an infant at that time, but they got ready, the parents, and they're going for Hijrah. Now as they're about to leave the city, the family of the woman's side, meaning the Salama radhiyallahu anha, the family, the tribe, they come and they actually stop, and they said that you can go if you want, we're not going to let you take our daughter with you. So they actually force him to leave without his wife. They force Salama radhiyallahu anha and Salama to stay back, and Abu Salama goes on forward. He is the first one to make hijrah to Medina Munawwara. Now when they stayed back, Salama was still with her child, but then the family from the father's side, from Abu Salama radhiyallahu anha's side, that tribe came, and they start saying that, okay, you stopped the daughter and she's your daughter from your family, go ahead, but this child's ours, so we're not going to let you keep the child. So they actually started fighting over the child, and Salama radhiyallahu anha is the one narrating the hadith. She says they started pulling the child. They're actually like physically pulling the child like this, and they actually dislocated the arm, they dislocated the shoulder of the child, pulling them back and forth and fighting over the child. Finally, Abu Salama radhiyallahu anha's tribe, they took the child and they left. So Salama radhiyallahu anha was left alone without a husband, without her son, by herself. She was living for one whole year. She was in this state. And she says that I would go out in the mornings, she'd go out to the outskirts of Makkah Mukarramah, and she would cry for hours and hours, crying there and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give her tawfiq to do hijrah. And she would come back to home in the evening. This went on for a whole year. And then finally, the two tribes, they had some of the people in the tribes had some raham, they had some mercy. And they said that, why don't we allow them, at least allow her to be with her child? Why are we doing this? So they actually did that. And then they even said that, if you want to go, you can go. And we know that she set off to Medina Munawwara by herself with her infant child. They started going hijrah to Medina Munawwara, and Uthman ibn Talha, he actually becomes Muslim later on, radhiyallahu an, I think it was after Hudaybiyah. And Uthman ibn Talha was one who actually, he was not Muslim at that time, but he saw her traveling by herself, and he asked her, where are you going? And he was headed somewhere else. She says, I'm going to Medina Munawwara. He goes, okay, let me go and drop you off, because it's dangerous. You know, you're by yourself with an infant child. So he actually volunteers, and he takes her all the way to Medina and leaves. He wasn't even Muslim. He goes, just drops her off and comes back. And she said, I did not see anybody more honorable than this man. He would be in the front, and he would be walking. He wouldn't look at her. He wouldn't talk to her. He would just go on his way. And whenever she had to stop, use the bathroom or something like that, he would stop the camel, and he would go out far away. And he would come back, and then he continued taking her to Medina Munawwara. So that was Uthman ibn Talha, again showing us the great akhlaq. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us, those khiyarukum fil jahiliyah, khiyarukum fil Islam, the ones who have the best akhlaq in jahiliyah, they are the ones who are the best in Islam. So that's one of the things that, you know, we look at the akhlaq. Even if they were kafir, there were people who had very good akhlaq. For example, Abu Sufyan, who says, when he was being questioned by Heraclius, he said, I didn't want to lie, because I didn't want the people to say this person told a lie. So you see how, even though they were backward ways in Jahiliyyah and stuff, but they still had some type of akhlaq, and they had these things, and we need to, inshallah, try to implement that in our lives. So I'm going to stop there, inshallah, and what we'll do is next week, we're going to continue on with the story of the Hijrah, how the Prophet ﷺ was ordered, what happened that night, and how they escaped, and going forth from there, inshallah. JazakumAllah khair. SubhanAllah. Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifoon. Wassalamu ala Nabiyyina Muhammadin.